Father, thank you for your Son. All we can do is say hallelujah. Thank you, because we know apart from you, we have nothing. But with you, we are made sons and daughters of the Most High God, which gives us everything. Father, thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Mother's Day is kind of a hard day. I think even especially for a guy to get up in front of you. Mother's Day, there's so many different varying views of Mother's Day by moms. Some women just really don't like Mother's Day because they feel like bad moms. Some women don't like Mother's Day because it's a reminder of someone they've lost. Ouch. Touchdown. Some people don't like Mother's Day because Brian breaks equipment. And lets my wife pick it up. Thanks, babe. Happy Mother's Day. Here, let's do this. The heavy thing's gone. All right. Some people don't like Mother's Day because they don't have a really good relationship with their mom, or the relationship with their kids is not what they want it to be. I know for other moms, there's other reasons for it. I'm the youngest of four. And my older brother is 10 years older than me. He got married when I was 10. And him and his wife didn't have kids for 10 years. And we used to give them such a hard time about that. Like, when are you going to have kids? Why haven't you had kids yet? When are you going to have kids? And none of us knew that they were trying. They just couldn't have kids at that point. So there's women here that hate Mother's Day because they can't get pregnant. And they've tried. So there's this tension with Mother's Day because there's a lot of women who just don't like it. In fact, I heard on the radio that 70% of women, mothers, want to be alone on Mother's Day. Why is it the women laughing? Like, do you get that? I don't get that. No, they want to sleep in, that's it. I'm not going to go anywhere with that. Totally derailed every thought I had. But it's a hard Sunday to get up in front of you and speak on Mother's Day, and so I want to say thank you to Martin for giving me the hard one. thank you. And when I thought about Mother's Day, it made me think of conversations Tamina and I had. And so my wife loves to speak in front of people. It's her favorite thing in the world to do. So she's really comfortable right now. So, Tamina?
I tried to keep
my mom. Boop. I tried to talk Brian into giving me that nice headset thing because I'm probably going to be up here shaking because I'm terrified. So since Brian and I have been at Elam for 14 years, many of you know our family very well. So for those of you that do know us, I'm sorry. Part of this is going to be a little review, but I wanted to give you a short introduction of the rest of our family. So Brian and I were blessed 12 years ago with our first baby girl, Elise. By the time she started walking, we realized that she might have been better named as Curious George. 2 years later, our second daughter came along, Anaya. She is our introverted comedian who got tired of putting up with her older sister, and she has well earned the nickname in our house for Drama Queen. Then, we were really blessed with our son, Joel. Those of you who know him know why we're all laughing. And that, folks, is when motherhood got really hard. Joel's middle name is Brian, so I like to think that it's all Brian's fault. Because they are so much alike. Within that first year, Joel had earned the nickname of Tasmanian Devil. And by the time child number 3 came around, I was completely overwhelmed and asking God, you gave me not just one kid with ADHD, but two. How am I going to survive this? As a toddler, Joel would find a window and open it and rip the screen out, and he'd climb out, and he'd be out running into our busy street, and we lived on a really busy street at that time, and I'd be terrified for his life. And you could, if you looked at Joel in the eye, you could see it. It was search and destroy. Like, he was just, everyone can attest to this. So most normal people would have stopped there. But I'm not normal, and so I did something really crazy, and I talked Brian into a fourth kid.
She had to talk me into a fourth kid.
I did, because I almost died having Joel, so I had to talk him quite into that. But I had a plan in this. We would name her Cody Joy Shalom, because she was going to be the Shalom in our house that we were lacking, the peaceful child. What I failed to realize was that shalom not only means peace, but it's also a greeting. It can mean, hello. Because hello, here are the sharp kids. And everyone knows when we are here. And so a little more serious notes. So many of you that know me, I'm sure when Martin spilled the beans earlier and said that I was going to be speaking, I was holding out for the fact that nobody knew. And so I was like, Brian, if at the last second I decide not to do it, I might not do it, so be prepared. Well, then Martin ruined it for me, so I had to get up here. So those of you that know me, we're probably all muttering under your breath, what is she doing up there? Shouldn't a good mom be the one speaking? And believe me, everything in me screamed out, no way will I get up there and talk about myself as a mom. I am far from an example of what a mom should be. And I look up to so many amazing women in this church who are great moms, and they should be the ones up here speaking. But I am up here probably because I need to hear this sermon more than anyone else. So all of us mothers will probably get a really good laugh remembering what we thought motherhood would be like. We had no idea what we would be getting into. No idea. So before I became a mom, I never knew that if you throw a full diaper down the stairs, it will explode. I never knew that toddlers throwing packages of hot dogs in the dryer was a thing. And beware of it, because hot dogs really don't make for good smelling fabric softener.
It may make the clothes soft, but for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, they were really soft. Before I became a mom, I never knew what a fierce love I could feel toward my children, but also what a fierce anger I could feel. So here's a recent picture I captured of myself in the heat of parenting. I had no clue. Before I became a mom, I had never seen the angry side of myself. I had no idea that being a mom was going to reveal to me the glaring flaws in my character, and that my children would reflect back all of my weaknesses within themselves. I had no idea that mothering was going to knock the perfectionistic wind out of my sails and was going to bring me to my knees to a desperate place, knowing that I am completely incapable of being the mom that I want to be. I had no clue the shame that I would feel daily because of my failings.
And I totally didn't get it. As a husband, I'm looking at my wife, and my wife's the person who, when I'm on a trip, she takes all of our kids to the beach. Like, four kids in a minivan at the beach all by herself. And so I look at that, and I'm like, you're a great mom. You look out for your kid. Like, I don't understand it. And it wasn't until I was on sabbatical, and I had a mentor of mine say, you need to read the book Daring Greatly. And it's not because I needed to read it to be a better husband. The book was just supposed to be helpful for the place that I was at in life. And in the book Daring Greatly, Brené Brown, she writes a whole chapter on shame. And it's a really good read, and it was really helpful for me in understanding where Tamina was coming from. Brené Brown defines shame as the fear of disconnection. It's the fear that something we've done or failed to do, an ideal that we've not lived up to, or a goal that we've not accomplished, that makes us unworthy of connection. She writes, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of being of love or belonging. Here's a longer quote that I thought really summed up well. Tamina's going to read that for you.
About women, she writes, "If you recall the 12 shame categories, appearance and body image, money and work, motherhood, fatherhood, family, parenting, mental and physical health, addiction, sex, aging, religion, surviving trauma, and being stereotyped or labeled. The primary trigger for women in terms of its power and universality is the first one, how we look. Still, after all of the consciousness raising and critical awareness, we still feel the most shame about not being thin, young, and beautiful enough. Interestingly, in terms of shame triggers for women, motherhood is a close second. And bonus, you don't have to be a mother to experience mother shame. Society views womanhood and motherhood as inextricably bound. Therefore, our value as women is often determined by where we are in relation to our roles as mothers or potential mothers. Women are constantly asked why they haven't married, or if they're married, why they haven't had children. Even women who are married and have one child are often asked why they haven't had a second child. You've had your kids too far apart. What were you thinking? Too close? Why? That's so unfair to the kids. If you're working outside the home, the first question is, what about the children? If you're not working, the first question is, what kind of example are you setting for your daughters? Mother shame is ubiquitous. It's a birthright for girls and women. But the real struggle for women, what amplifies shame, regardless of the category, is that we're expected, and sometimes desire, to be perfect. Yet we're not allowed to look as if we're working for it. We just want it to materialize somehow. Everything should be effortless. The expectation is to be natural beauties, natural mothers, natural leaders, and naturally good parents. And we want to belong to naturally fabulous families. Think about how much money has been made selling products that promise the natural look. And when it comes to work, we love to hear, she makes it look so easy, or she's a natural.
And after reading this whole chapter, and there's much more in it, I started to understand, okay, what Tamina's feeling is actually real. For those who know me, feeling, some people think I don't have feelings. And so, like, I've been known to tell my wife, your feelings are wrong.
That doesn't go over well.
But after reading this, I started to understand, oh, this is true. Like, she is really feeling this shame. And the thing is it's not unique to just her. It's not just unique to women in our culture. In fact, we can go back and we can see mom shame in Genesis. You see it with Sarah, right? Sarah can't have a kid, and God told her she was going to have a kid, and she wanted to have a kid really bad, because in that culture, if you were barren, there's lots of shame. And so she's feeling the shame. So what does she do? She says, I can't have kids, so you're supposed to have kids. Here, take my maidservant, have a kid through her. And after that happened, she wishes she would have just said, wait, no, that's not what God said would happen. You see it with Jacob and his wife Rachel, who wants kids, who's jealous of her sister, who's having all these kids, and she wants kids. So what does she do? She gives her husband a maidservant. See, this whole idea of mom shame and is not unique to us. We see it as early as the beginning of time. What I now understand that the burden of shame is still carried today by women who can't have kids, but it isn't just them that carry the burden of shame. It's also women with kids. In fact, carrying shame is not just a woman thing. Men do it too. And men, it's a little easier to notice, because men, when they are carrying shame, they get angry or they retreat. Women, it's all over the place how they respond to shame. So my question was, like, how do we deal with this biblically? How do we look at motherhood and dealing with shame biblically? And I think where we have to start is Romans 8:1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a greater context to this one verse. And the greater context is Paul, from Romans 1 to Romans end of Romans 7 is talking all about how we are all sinners. Like, not one of us are void of sin. There's either you're sinful or you're Jesus. That's it. There's no in between. There's no perfect person other than Jesus. And that's the requirement that God put on us. Is if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be with me in all eternity, you need to be sinless. And none of us are that way. None of us have controlled every thought. None of us have controlled every deed. And it's not, hey, I'm better than this person. No, the requirement for good is God. When you don't meet the requirement of good and God's the standard, you are sinful, fallen human being in need of a Savior. And so Romans 1 through 7 does a great job of saying every human being ever created is sinful. No matter how good you think you are, you don't measure up to God's standard. But, Jesus died in our place. And he said, therefore, now, because Christ died in our place, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get placed in Christ Jesus. So when God looks at us, we are forgiven and redeemed and made new. So it goes from, there's two categories. It's sinful but forgiven, or sinful and eternally separated. Sinful but forgiven, or just sinful. Those are the two categories of humanity. There's no, hey, I might be good. No, that's the two categories that God has defined. And you know something? I'm going to choose to believe the creator of the universe over what I may think to be true. And so when I was thinking about this passage, and when I was thinking about women and dealing with shame, I thought, first of all, hey, we have to understand what God says about us. And then Tamina read it, and here's what she thought.
Yeah, so when I read through that point that he wanted to share in Romans 8, that there is no condemnation, I kind of rolled my eyes and I was like, is this really going to help me with mommy shame? Like, I know this. I know the theology. I know I'm not condemned to hell. I believe I'm forgiven. I get that. It feels like just the God Jesus Bible answer, right? But what is really hard for me is to not condemn myself. You see, as a mom, I'm wired to be my kid's protector. And all of us moms have a mama bear in us that will come out and attack anyone that is harming our kids. But the shame that I feel is knowing that I'm the one who is hurting my kids daily. When I lack grace or patience or lose my temper, when I fail my kids over and over and over, I feel like I deserve to be ashamed. That even though God can forgive me, can I forgive myself?
And see, that's the crux of the matter. See, when we start talking about shame, we have to ask ourselves, what is the root of that shame? Is it something that Jesus has died on the cross for? See, the whole idea of God can forgive me, but can I forgive myself? Here's the deal. I don't have to forgive myself because God already has. See, when we live in shame of our past, oh, I was this is going on. Or we live in shame of the sins of the here and now. Are we relying on the forgiveness that God has given us, that he abundantly gives us? See, and that's the starting place for this, is if we are in Christ, we're a new creation, and he has taken our sins and he's passed them as far as the east is from the west, and so we need to live within that. So it starts with us understanding, what is the root of our shame? If it's my past sins, recognizing God has forgiven me of them. If it's my current, like I'm dealing with sin issues with my kids, God has forgiven us. And guilt and shame is not from God. Shame never comes from God. In fact, Brené gives a great definition of the difference between guilt and shame. Shame says, I am bad. Oh, I'm horrible. It's an identity statement of my worth. Guilt is I did something wrong. See, when conviction by the Spirit of God comes, there's guilt, but we also know there's forgiveness. And we need to look and say, okay, wait a minute. I may feel like a bad mom because I'm struggling with these sins, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me, and I need to live within my identity as a daughter of God, as a son of God, not in the shame, because that shame is not from God. That shame is not from God. I think the place that all mothers, and ultimately all dads, all parents need to get to, is the place where they are doing the best that they can and letting God take care of the rest.
And this is really hard, because as the mom, I know for me, I feel 100% responsible for my kids. Like, that's my job. That's my one job. I have to get it right. Like, I need to do this right. My kids are a reflection of me. If they're messing up, clearly I've messed up. And we believe this lie that as moms, we have to have the most influence and control over anyone else. And that just isn't true. God is the one that's in control. He's the one with the plan.
And we have to just give control up to Him and say, hey, you've forgiven me, and I need to live in that forgiveness, and I'm going to let you take care of the rest, because I'm just going to try and do the best that I can. The second question I have is what is causing your shame something that you control? Like, that's huge. Like, think about this. If what's causing you shame is something that you can't control, like, that's just not helpful. But yet, you have women who feel like less of a woman because they can't have kids, even though it's not their fault. You have women who are single and they feel like less of a woman because they haven't gotten married, and that isn't all their fault. There's other things that bring shame on us that really aren't our fault. And see, the enemy wants us to live in silence. He wants to die. He wants us to die in silence inside, because he wants us to feel isolated and alone, and you're the only one who feels this shame. You're the only one that can't have kids, or you're the only one that's going to stay single forever, or you're the only... And he wants you to live in shame, because he knows it can debilitate you. It takes some awareness on our part as a community of faith of being able to say, hey, what's the story? Help me understand the story of why you haven't kids or why you haven't married, or understanding that there's more going on a lot of times than what we know. And what our part is we have to create a community of faith where people feel safe and comfortable to share their pain, and that they're not being going to be fixed, but they're going to be loved and listened to. That's such a huge part. As a community of faith, can we love each other well enough to listen and not try and fix, to walk with and give people a safe place to talk through this? The idea of Satan wanting us to die inside in silence. See, shame, what helps combat shame is community, is inviting people in. And so if you're dealing with shame, I think it's important for you, especially when you're looking at stuff that you can't control, invite people into this. This passage in 2 Corinthians 10:6, this is the message, and I thought that it did a great job of summarizing this thought. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped into the structure of the of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstacle and building lives of obedience into maturity. This passage is that we need to take every thought captive. And so if you're dealing with shame in this way, of a shame of stuff that you can't control, it starts with taking every thought captive and recognizing the root. It's not from God. God made you, and he loves you where you're at. He knows what you're feeling. He knows. And he wants to love you. And his heart is that you grow closer to him. Not that you adhere to some social norm. Oh, I should have kids. Oh, I should be married. Oh, I should. Saying, hey, draw near to me. That's what matters. Become like me. That's what matters. And I will take care of the rest. The third question I have is, are you doing the best you can? There's a running joke that you come on Mother's Day, and it's all, oh, flowery mom, we want to love moms well. You come to Father's Day, and it's hellfire and brimstone. Men, you need to change, step up and lead. But part of, all the guys get it, all the women are like, whatever. You know it's true. But part of this is, as women and as men, it's us understanding what comes naturally to us. Understanding that we are sinful people. Now, being sinful should not lead to shame. It may lead to conviction by God and us living in that forgiveness. And this passage to me is what comes out. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed and is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And the idea is that we are prepared for action, and we recognize the sins that come easy, and we give those to God. See, doing the best we can as parents is surrendering to God. Doing the best as individuals is surrendering to God and not giving in to the sins that come so easy. The sins that were ours in our ignorance. In other translations, our youth, our immaturity. Tamina and I, when we talk a lot about parenting and what we do right and wrong. And one of the things that we had talked through was, in the morning, our kids really needed more supervision. We both are night owls. Some of you guys, yeah, no, we're both really up late. And we've tried really hard to change that, but it's the way we function. Well, when you have three kids that go to school and they get up at 7 and you went to bed really late, the last thing either one of us want to do is get out of bed. And so we would get them up and then let them kind of get ready. Well, you have three kids that are really docile and obedient, and they don't fight ever. And so we are just like, okay, no, we have to change, because our selfishness says, I'm staying in bed. Our love of our kids says, they need us. And so as parents, there are times where we have to step up to the plate and say, just because this is what I want doesn't mean it's what's best for them. And so when I talk about doing the best you can and letting God take care of the rest, there's stuff as parents we will need to change. There just is. Now, does that lead to shame? It should not. Can it? Yeah. But part of it's us recognizing it and dealing with it, confessing it, and then living in that forgiveness that God has given us. So are we doing the best we can? And the last question that I have is, what is hindering us? What is hindering us from giving God, or giving our shame to God?
So as I thought through this and tried to think through things that hold me back from giving up my shame, and I think one of the biggest hindrances to letting go is living my life in comparison to others rather than serving an audience of one. Why does that family have such easy kids and I have hard ones? How does that mom keep her house Pinterest perfect and yet my kids are pigs? Not one of them even knows how to flush the toilet.
I do.
He does. He's good. And you talk about comparison. My youngest brother, Josh, he has a little girl named Mariah, and she's 3, so she's like, she was born just like a few weeks before our little girl, Cody Joy. And so I often will read their stories on Facebook, and I'm so tempted to just compare, like, oh my goodness. So their daughter is advanced. Like, they'll post stories of how she's learning all this scripture, and she quotes it back. And when her parents are having a bad day, she'll say, Mommy, you need to be strong and courageous and trust in the Lord. And I'm like, I taught Cody Jesus loves me. She prays at the dinner table. Amen. And she speaks in tongues already. That's something, right? But in all seriousness, we can't compare ourselves to other people. There are so many things that have no eternal value that we like to get caught up in comparing and feeling shame for. Here are some of my confessions of my comparisons. How many days this year have my kids left the house without their hair even combed or their teeth brushed? Today was one of them.
And as a dad, I don't care.
School has not come natural to any of my kids so far. Like, this is not fair. Like, I was a straight-A student. What is going on here? Sometimes, and my sister's really going to be ashamed of me, we eat dinner and gasp, we don't serve a vegetable. The list goes on and on. Do we buy organic or do we buy the cheap food? Do we feed our kids formula? Are they breastfed? Do we homeschool our kids or put them in private schools or just put them in public schools? If these are things we are comparing and feeling shame in, we have to ask ourselves, where is Jesus in this? When I get to heaven, is it going to matter? A second hindrance for me that I see is in allowing myself to judge others or in allowing myself to be affected by others' real or imagined judgment. I can remember years ago when Elise was a toddler, this well-intentioned, just sweet lady came up to me one day after she was watching Elise in the nursery, and she said to me, have you ever thought about disciplining her?
What a new concept!
And I was so humiliated. Here I'm like, discipline her till I'm blue in the face. Like, no amount of discipline is going to make this child behave. And I just felt so judged. But what's funny is that I can remember being the same judgmental person before I had kids. And I would look at children like mine and think, that was sad. Those parents don't discipline. But what it comes down to is we've got to be faithful to be the parent the best way we can, and remember that we serve an audience of one. And if others are judging, let it be their issue and not mine. And third, my biggest hindrance to living in shame is really myself. When I let the focus be on me and my weaknesses, of course, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this mothering thing. I'm not equipped. I have no idea what I'm doing. And the older I get and the closer we are to having teenagers, the deeper the parenting issues go and the harder things are and the more wisdom that I need but I don't have. The verse that we sang this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. And that's what it's about. It's getting the focus off myself and what I'm lacking. So where is my hope? My hope is in Jesus. He is equipped. Like the song says, he's a good, good father. That's who he is. I'm not a good, good mom. I just have to trust that Jesus is going to use my beautiful mess that I've made of mothering and bring about his purposes. God wants me and wants us to give ourselves to him. And it's a day by day, moment by moment, surrendering to him. I think of in 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking about that thorn in the flesh. And who knows what it was for him, but I'm pretty sure that my thorn in the flesh is the anger that's always coming out of me, and I can't seem to get a hold on it. But this is what Jesus told Paul. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And this passage gives me hope because Jesus takes all my weaknesses so that he can show his power. So if you're wondering why I'm up here today, it's because I have so many weaknesses that I can really show off God's power.
And I was talking to a guy this last Thursday, and we were just talking about ego. And we were both talking about, that God would just take the ego away. And he said, I came to the realization that God has used my ego to help continually draw me to himself. And I think there's things in our lives that are constantly drawing us back to God. And he uses these instances, these weaknesses, to say, hey, I'm here, and yes, you need me. And so as parents, as moms, we have to ask the question, where's the shame coming from? Is it something where I need to live in the forgiveness of God? Is the shame coming from a place where I need to just recognize I have no control over this and I need to take those thoughts captive and just give them to God and not live in that shame? Are there things as parents that we just need to deal with and say, hey, I need to change some things and I need to mature and grow and give those to God and let him take care of the rest? Are there things that are hindering my ability to give that shame to God, and am I willing to just say, hey, I surrender because you're strong, I'm not? Someone asked, what is the best way to support my wife through the shame and pointing her towards Christ? You can come up here too. We'll do some Q&A. So if you have questions, you can text them in. But how would you answer? She hates this.
That's really hard because Brian often tries to take away my shame when I express it.
I try and fix it?
Yeah. And I honestly am like, whatever. This is not okay. This is not okay that I am the way I am. Like, you can say whatever you want. So I don't have an answer for that. Tell me.
I think for me, what's helped me is just not trying to fix, but listen and understand. Yeah. When I read Daring Greatly, it just really did help me start to say, hey, this is real. This isn't something she's fabricating. She is feeling this way. And sometimes she just needs to vent it. What I found, and this, I may be completely and utterly wrong about this, guys a lot of times say what's on their mind to other guys, and they deal with it. A lot of times women, it's harder for them to express this feeling of failure, this feeling of shame, and so they feel alone in it. And so some ways it's encouraging your wife to talk through that with someone else. Because I asked a lady that I really, really look up to yesterday, have you ever felt, like a bad mom? She's like, oh yeah. No, you couldn't have. Like, you just seem like a good, really good mom. And so I think a lot of times it's just encouraging them to have that conversation with someone else.
I used to just tell her, stop it. And then I started to realize more recently that, if you don't work your way through this, if you don't really begin to identify just how the gospel is shaping you, if you're not willing to quit holding yourself responsible to an impossible standard that God never invites you to take on, that even when your kids are older and grown like mine, you'll still feel ashamed. And I started to also realize that part of my own wife's journey is, like me, she and I were both perfectionists. We thought if we did everything right, everything would go right. And we realized that that was a lie. And I realized that really what she needs most from me, even now, when we address or we're overwhelmed with regrets, even now, I just let her know, I love you. I love you. And if God wanted us to bring to bear all of the wisdom of what we would have done if we were able to do it over again, he would have given us all that wisdom early on. But he didn't. So that's what grandkids are for. They're the giant redo of life. But it's also just the realization that God is the one who develops us through the struggle. God is the one who develops us through the struggle. And in the midst of the mistakes, in the midst of our own sinfulness, in the midst of our best of intentions not being good enough, God meets us in that as we bow our knees before him. And that's the glorious nature of the gospel, is our kids see that. You cannot talk to a single one of my boys at 31, 26, and 23, and they can tell you a litany of things that we were wrong in. But you cannot tell, you can talk to each and every one of them, they can tell you how thankful they were for us as their parents. Because we came to them, we learned to come to them in humility and brokenness and say, I'm sorry. That's the answer to shame, is humility before God and before others. That's the answer to shame. Shame breeds in the darkness.
Yep.
Not in the light.
I think that's the importance of having a community of faith that is multi-generational. And I think it's important for older...
Are you saying I'm older?
Yep, you're old. I'm not far behind you. But that's the important thing for older women to understand, that younger women need you. Older men, younger men need you. Because we don't know what we don't know. And a lot of what Tamina's talked about, some of you may be like, oh, I totally get that, totally felt that. But you can feel that, and you can totally understand it, but if you haven't talked through it with other women, they may feel the same way you did. And think of how helpful it would have been if you would have had someone like, oh, here, let me help walk with you. Not in terms of, I'm going to tell you what to do, just do it my way, but in terms of, let's talk, let's get to know each other, and let's just walk this journey together in humility towards Christ. So, any other questions?
Going once? Twice?
Oh.
Can I just say that Tamina did an amazing job?
Tamina, I really think you ought to do this more often with Brian.
She was up till 5:30 this morning.
I like 6 months preparation. This was one day.
All right, any other questions? All right. Nate? Oh, is there a question? Oh.
Sorry.
You're good.
So I know that a lot of times, like as moms, I definitely feel like I want to do as much as I can to help shape my children so that they will turn out loving God and as positive as possible. And I think a lot of mom guilt, no matter how old you are and how old your kids are, is knowing that you feel like you've done everything you can and yet watching your children go down the wrong path. And I know my mother tried to kill herself at some point because she blamed herself so heavily for the bad choices that my brother was making. And I know that that's sort of an extreme case, but I had to come to a point at which I realized Adam and Eve had the perfect father.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He walked with them in the garden, and we know how that turned out. So if they couldn't do it with the perfect father, you know, we have to let ourselves off the hook when it comes to some things.
Yeah.
And just accept that free will is free will,
yeah.
You know.
It's again, doing the best we can and letting God take care of the rest. And that's such a not, like, we want more control, but it's what Tamin said. We don't control how our kids turn out.
Amen. Let me pray for the moms, all right? If you're a mom, why don't you stand?
It's 3 hours.
Father, you meet us in the mess, and you open the mess, and then you help us to redeem the mess. And Father, thank you for that. I thank you for each of these women. Lord, if I could speak life into each and every one of their lives right now, I would. But Lord, you can, because I can't. But Lord, would you help them see that you are with them and that you love them and that they are worthy of being loved by us. They are women who are made in the image of God. They are co-heirs with us in Christ. And they are daughters of you. So, Father, thank you for them. Meet them where they are, Lord, that they may be able to move forward to where you are calling them to be. And may we join them in that. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand.